Good evening, young disciples. Happy Sabbath, young disciples. It's almost over, young disciples. But you know what? We have some very good news tonight. I'm not going to tell you just yet what. All right. Quick review, then we're going to dive right in. Because tomorrow's Sabbath. Which means it's going to be a long day, which means you need a good night's rest. And I want to sing for you tonight. We learned night number one of this week that we are starving. And most of us don't know it. As a result, we live our lives with this residual and continual emptiness, and we get nowhere because we never seek food, we never seek water. Therefore, the first altar we visited, the first gift we sought, was hunger. First, to be hungry. Then we found out that we need to be free. There are all kinds of things in our yesterday that seek to bind us to yesterday when God wants to give us tomorrow. First to be hungry, then to be free. Then we learn that we must be sometimes, in the eyes of the world, foolish. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is at odds with the world that we live in. Your master was at odds with the world that he lived in. And the servant is not greater than his Lord. We must be willing to be foolish. We are Christians, which means we believe in impossible things, regardless of what our feelings or our past or our apparent future tell us about our state. And then yesterday we found out, no, 2 days ago, we found out that we need to be fast. Why? Because a delay in disobedience, deferred obedience, incomplete obedience, all these things, an incomplete yes, a deferred yes, a conditional yes, these are all fancy names for no, and they delay our blessing, they delay our joy, and they remove us from the, they get us off the track. They get us off the track, and who wants to delay joy? Yesterday we found out that we should be faithful, and lifestyle is more than a victory is more than a choice, it is a lifestyle. Now then, I mentioned at the end of yesterday that memorization is one of the most powerful ways in which you can expand your mind and breed your mind for excellence. Because Daniel had this excellent spirit, that is what gave him success, that is what made him a witness. And in order to have spiritual excellence, we must have mental and physical excellence as well. I didn't actually mention the specific tool that I use, but I think I'm going to mention it because it might be a help to you as well. Scripture Typer, two words, no spaces. ScriptureTyper.com, that's the program that I use when I memorize scripture, and I love it. I love it because it takes the brain work out of review, and it actually makes memorizing scripture fun. It almost turns it into a game. And the more fun your brain has memorizing, the easier it gets. You can't trick your brain. If your brain is not loving something, it's just hard to make it stick. So, all marvelous resources. All marvelous resources. All right, now tonight, we've learned first we must be hungry, then to be free, seek to be foolish, to be fast, to be faithful. Tonight, to be fruitful. What did I say? Fruitful. My friends, this is your destiny. You were born to thrive. You were born to thrive, not just to survive. It may be difficult to believe, but your little life has the potential to turn planet Earth upside down. Your little life has the potential to take light into a place where light has never gone before, to light up a dark corner, to save the souls of men. Why? Because you have any light of your own? No, but because you have the opportunity to be a conduit of the life of God to planet Earth. You can, and what's more, you should. Because that's what it means to be alive. This is what you were born to do. I'm going to tell you something tonight that you may or may not believe. Hopefully you'll believe it by the time we're done. Your estimation of your usefulness to the crown is far too low. And your wildest guess as to what it might actually mean to be full and free and overflowing and fully satisfied in Jesus Christ Your wildest guess is also far too weak. That's good news. There are all kinds of mountains to climb, and I believe you are the generation to climb them. Everyone finds joy in service. We were designed that way. God wants that joy to be yours, but how? This is the question we are going to address tonight. How, when we spend most of our time trying to recover? How, when we spend most of our time trying to, you know, nurse our own wounds? I have very good news for you tonight. Just when you are convinced you have nothing to give to the world and therefore cannot find the joy of distribution, it may just be that at that moment, you are at the strongest in the eyes of the kingdom. We're going to look at a story tonight, pull one major lesson, three conclusions, and I need you to listen and think and do what? Pray. You guys, let me make something very clear again. If anything makes sense in the next 20 minutes, it is not because Sean has a way with words. If anything makes sense, it is because of the mercy of Almighty God to suffer me to handle this word, to suffer you to have ears to hear it. Therefore, if we are to find a secret tonight of success and happiness, if we are to find the secret of fulfillment, even when what is in our hands is broken pieces, the Spirit has to do that work. That is why I'm begging you to pray for me. That is why I pray for you as you drift off to sleep each night. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Pray for me tonight, and I'll pray for you. Let's pray together at this moment. Holy Father, happy Sabbath. Thanks for meeting us here. Thank you for a temple made of time, inhabited by your beautiful self. May we draw near tonight to the throne of grace, and may we there find mercy for our time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're going to discuss tonight the secret of giving life away when you are convinced you have nothing. Matthew chapter 14, first instance of one of my favorite stories in Scripture. In fact, I made reference to this story last year. Some of you may remember that as we go through tonight. I'm going to set the stage for you. Jesus has gone out with his disciples into a desert place to rest a while. The people, however, have found them, as the people always did. And Jesus looks out and he has compassion on this multitude, and so he goes out once again and serves them all day. They get to the end of the day, and people are hungry, have had nothing to eat. They're way out in a desert place, my Bible says, and there's no provision anywhere. And so, in Matthew 14, starting in verse 14, this story is first told. Jesus went forth, says my Bible. He saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion. And then his disciples come to him and say this. This is a desert place, they said. I'm reading from Matthew 14. This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. That is to say, the disciples have identified that there is a crisis. There is a crisis of provision. What did I say? There is a crisis of provision. There are 5,000 men out there with their women and their children, and lo and behold, no food. Nobody's eaten anything all day, and if they try to go walk to find food, they will faint. So, disciples, like any good disciples, good thinking on their part, they come to Jesus, say, we have a problem, we have a crisis. Jesus, however, gives them an instruction that is so shocking, the first three gospel writers, they record exactly the same thing, a very strange statement when you consider the whole. Virtually without variation, all three. Continuing on, Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat. This is major freakout time for the disciples. They have 5,000 people on their hands. Their stomachs are growling. You know, a crowd is hardest to control when it's hungry. And the disciples probably knew that. So disciples, they see this problem, 5,000 men, and now Jesus is going to come. They come to Jesus with the problem, and Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Shuffle over to Mark chapter 6. Same story goes on, and you'll see exactly the same scenario in verse 37. A repeat of the same. When the day was far spent, disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far spent. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? 200 pennyworth. This is the Roman penny. A Roman penny was a man's full wage. Now then, 200 pennyworth. If they did a 5-year, that's 40 weeks out of the, if they got 12 weeks off of the year for Passover and all that kind of stuff, that's a year's wages. You just call it a year's wages. $40,000, $50,000 worth of bread. It's a lot of bread. And the disciples are saying, look, even if we could go buy $50,000 worth of bread, it would not be enough. What are we supposed to do? Lots of bread. The disciples' point is this. We have a major crisis of provision and we have nothing. And even if we did have something, even if we had $60,000 to blow at a bakery, that wouldn't be enough. That wouldn't be enough. Luke 9 says exactly the same thing. Luke 9, starting in verse 12. The day began to wear away. Then came the 12, and they said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are in a desert place. But he said, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Like, no. How is this supposed to work? We have 5 little flat barley cakes and 2 slimy fish. Nothing. And 5,000 hungry men. Jesus, in all 3 examples, does not even answer their objection. In all 3 records, he utters the same shocking command and says simply, make the men sit down. As if to say, I know there's a crisis, I know there's a crowd, and I know you don't have anything, give them something to eat. Observation number 1 for tonight. God did not expect his disciples to supernaturally provide for 5,000 men. Let me back up. God did not expect his disciples to provide for the needs of 5,000 men, women, and children without some kind of supernatural intervention, as we find out by the rest of the story. Jesus also had no intentions of distributing bread himself that night. And I think it may be for a very special and beautiful reason. Likewise, there is no question God does not expect you to provide for the needs and wants of his children without the aid of some miraculous intervention. But there is also no question that God expects, he desires to use your hands, your feet, your 5 little flat cakes and 2 slimy fish. This is good news. So I'm going to ask you a question that I asked the counselors a little bit earlier before you even got to camp. My question tonight is simple. You look at your life. You look down at your hands. You look at your destiny. You look at your future. You look at what you think you might become. And if you're anything like me, you don't see enough. You don't see enough there to be a blessing to anybody. So how am I supposed to distribute? How am I supposed to give? How am I supposed to bless this world that I live in if I have nothing? You don't know my life. My life is full of broken pieces. Perfect. What is in your hands? What is in your hands tonight? I am a firm believer in the fact that when the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, it means exactly that. Like all things. Like if you love Jesus, then the fire can burn through your life, but it will not destroy. It might sting, but it will not burn forever. It will not burn for long. And once it has gone through your life, it will leave only the best, only the gold left over, potentially. And what's more beautiful, it will leave only that which somebody else on the road ahead of you is dying for. What is in your hand? What broken pieces? I want you to ponder through your last year. All the things that happened in your life since last time you were at camp, or if you weren't at camp last year, then last summer. I want you to ponder the times that the fire licked at your ankles, so to speak. I want you to ponder the times when you were alone and afraid, the time when circumstances seemed like they were stacked against you for no good reason, the time when prayers seemed to go unanswered, the time you ached in the darkness waiting for an answer that perhaps to this day has still not come. When you look over your last year, if you're anything like me, you're going to see more broken bits than you would like to admit. Here's my encouragement to you tonight. I know that what is in your hand is broken pieces. It is broken pieces that feed the nations. It was broken bits that made 5,000 men, plus women and children, whole that night on a mountainside by the Sea of Galilee. He blessed, he broke, he distributed, and then a few years later, the type met the fulfillment, and he raised the same at the Last Supper. He blessed the bread, he broke it, he distributed, and he said, "Take, eat." And now, the servants follow in the footsteps of their lords. What is in your hand? A few morsels of bread, a few slimy fish, whatever was supposed to be for your own comfort, for your own strengthening, for your own pleasure, for your own life. Maybe it's crumbling. The stuff that was supposed to be your happiness, you know, now gone. A family crumbling, a relationship lost, a friend let go, some personal, private, searing pain, betrayal, misunderstanding. What is in your hands? The broken pieces. That is perfect. That is exactly what Jesus needs to put together with a miracle to make men free. Your greatest trials and mine are not for no reason. They are for you, they are for me, to make us stronger, to help us understand our need of Christ, but they're for something else also. For a far more global purpose. If the fire burns through your life, at least you will understand compassion. And if that was the only thing you came to understand, that would be gift enough. So I have a question for you tonight. What makes the difference between two lives? One through whom the fire burns and leaves nothing but char, and the other through whom the fire burns and leaves the gold, leaves the heartwood, leaves bread that can be food for nations. What is the difference? Because you know what, you guys? The fire is going to burn through your life, and the fire is going to burn through mine. And at the end of the day, I want to be bread. I want to be something that can bless someone else. What is the difference? There are probably more differences than three, but I'm just going to give you three tonight. Three that I have observed in my own life. And if these lessons apply to you, praise Jesus, we can go tonight from being char to being gold. through the strength of Jesus Christ. What is the difference between the two lives, one of which is left as char and one of which comes forth as gold? Number one, we demand an explanation. We can demand an explanation from God for all the suffering we want. Like something bad happens to me and I'm like, now, God, you must explain this to me. It is not fair. You're bigger than me. You should be gentle with me. There has got to be a reason, and it better be a good one. Now, we don't usually say exactly those words, but we often feel those kinds of things. Here's the thing, you guys. We can demand an explanation for suffering all we want, but the problem is that while we demand an explanation for our suffering, the answer to our question gets farther and farther away. Why? Because the answer is a spiritual answer. And while we have our minds totally fixated on the darkness in our life and wanting to know all of why, wanting to have an explanation for it, we're looking at our problem and not the solution, and therefore we are changed into the image of our problem and not into the image of the solution, and the solution gets farther and farther away. We search and we search and we search for an answer, and our sight gets more and more and more and more narrow. If we want an explanation for pain, we must stop looking for it. If we look to Jesus, then we understand this pain problem. Number one, we too often demand an explanation for pain, and if we demand an explanation and we get stuck demanding an explanation, this is one key reason why we are left as char and not as gold. Number two, sometimes others of us will demand a reward, like, okay, you did this and it wasn't fair, therefore I'm going to bargain with you now. You were mean to me, therefore I'm going to do this. So at other times we come to terms with the fact that there may be some things in life that are not fair, that we'll never understand. We conclude that we might not understand, but we're owed something in recompense. First of all, let me clarify something. There is only one thing under heaven that any of us deserves. Did you know that? Death. So the last thing we should be doing is telling God, you owe me whatever, because that really hurt. We deserve to die. Christ has taken that death and given us his life in replacement. Second, we all actually already have the recompense. We already have the reward. You guys, the gift is in the fire. That is where we learn about the heart of Jesus. That is where we are made as pure gold. We look at pain and we think this is not fair, it's not right, it's not nice. You owe me something. Maybe the fire is the gift. Remember, we live in a sinful, shattered universe, and the God we serve has a broken heart. Okay, so some of us demand sympathy, some of us demand an answer, some of us demand a reward. The rest of us sometimes just demand sympathy. That's a fancy word for we get into this mode of self-pity. This is probably the most tragic choice of all. Instead of looking out, we look inside. And all we see inside is darkness. And so once again, we are transformed into the image of our very problem. Who wants their whole life to be transformed into the image of pain? Not I. Not I. And that's not all. Self-pity destroys our ability to serve because it cuts off the current of life that should flow out. It is in giving life to others that we gain, my friends. So we have an opportunity tonight. What is in your hands? What broken bits are in your hands? We have an opportunity tonight for those very things to become the bread that feeds the nations. But you know what we've done? You know what we've neglected in this whole process? Repentance. Repentance for the fact that we have misjudged God and resisted his grace, that we've accused him of things he didn't do, that we misunderstand him deeply, I return my previous question. What makes the difference between those through who the fire burns, leaving gold, and those who are left smoldering in ashes? I think it's three things. Three responses that are exactly opposite to the responses I've just quoted, which are the normal human responses to pain. Three principles that should replace our questionings, replace our hesitations. And those three principles are faith, hope, and love. Faith that stubbornly declares God is who he says he is, even in the fire, and that I choose to believe him instead of questioning his actions, instead of questioning his intentions. If we do that, we stand to profit from our trials instead of being consumed by our trials. The second principle would be hope. If there's anything more beautiful in the universe than faith, if there is anything, and I don't know this, this is just an observation or a question. If there's anything in the universe that's more beautiful than faith, it just might be hope. Because hope is, because faith is built off of some, you know, concrete evidence. Hope has no evidence. It can't see anything in my circumstances that say God is good. But hope gives God the benefit of the doubt and says he must be good anyway. Hope says when I'm in the fire, I don't understand, but I don't need to understand. God is still good. Faith, hope, and love. This principle would be represented by a preoccupation with other people. Because after all, what is life if it is not shared? We can live 80 years and we can have, you know, we can pursue our own ends and make our own money and get to the end and it's emptiness. It's nothing. Poof. And it's gone. Unless we have shared life with someone and hooked into life eternal, what is 80 years in the scheme, in the great scheme of things? What is 80 years in eternity? It is nothing. It is a drop in the bucket and we cease to exist and we disappear. There is more to life than 80 years of seeking myself. Love responds to the fire by saying, if I can give life away, that is all that matters. If this fire will make me like gold, that is all that matters. If this fire will make me bread that can feed nations, that is all that matters. This is what I want you to invite yourself to do. This is what I want to invite you to do. I want you to think past over the dark moments of your last year. Search your soul to see which principles have stood by you when you faced your fire. Was it questions? Was it an insistence that God explain? An insistence that God recompense? Or was it a sense of self-pity? Or did you meet the fire with faith that said, God is good anyway, with hope that said, I don't understand and I don't have to understand, with love that says, if this can make me a better servant of Jesus Christ, if this can make me a better servant of mankind, it's okay. It's worth it. I want to give life away. Ask yourself. You know why I challenge you to ask yourself? Because every bit of fire, every broken piece that you have experienced in the last year, even if you met it with questions, tonight it can turn to gold. You can retroactively, that means you can, in retrospect, you can from behind, you can look back at the circumstances of your life and say, Lord, I questioned you, but I cease now to question you and I trust you. And in that moment, ashes turns to bread. This is the secret to finding your purpose in the world. You need to look beyond yourself. And if you are willing, and be willing if necessary, to taste death that someone else might live, this is the essence of real heroism. You guys, listen to me. Somebody gave up his eternity so that you could have today. Is it too much to ask for us to give up today so that someone else can have eternity? Even if it hurts a little now, even if it's difficult to understand now, can we face the fire with faith and hope and love for the sake of some hurting soul, much less the sake of Christ? It is here we find our most enduring happiness. Let your heart be broken for a world in need. I'm going to sing you a song tonight. And I'm going to get help singing this song tonight from my friend Sarah, because usually my sister sings with me, and my sister's not here. My hope is that this song will represent the prayer of my heart and the prayer of yours.
Dry and needs to drink again, and the sun is high and we are sinking in the shade. Would you send a cloud, thunder long and loud, let the sky grow black and send some mercy down? Surely you can see we're thirsty and afraid. Maybe not, not today. Maybe you'll provide in other ways. And if that's the case, we'll give thanks to you with gratitude for lessons learned in how to trust for you, how to bless the very sun that warms our face. If you never said daily bread, give us daily bread. Bless our bodies, keep our children fed. Fill our cups, then fill them up again tonight. Wrap us up and warm us through, tucked away beneath our sturdy roofs. Let us slumber safe from danger's view this time. Or maybe not, not today. Maybe you'll provide in other ways. And if that's the case, we'll give thanks to you with gratitude, a lesson learned to hunger after you, that a starry sky offers a better view if no roof is overhead. And if we never taste that bread, oh, the difference that often lies between all the things we really want and what we peace, Jesus, grant us peace. Move our hearts to hear a single beat. Between now abides an enemies tonight. Or maybe not, not today. Peace might be another world away. And if that's the case, we'll give thanks to you with gratitude for lessons learned in how to trust in you, that we're blessed beyond what we could. often sore in need. And if you never grant us peace, but Jesus, would you
if it is true, Holy Father, that it is broken bread that feeds the nations, if it is true that any son or daughter of God with open hands can be used of God to fill the needs of others, if it is true that no matter how crumbling and weak that which we possess is, God can use it for glory, if it is true that every pain in our past can make us gold instead of ashes, if we simply face that pain with a stubborn confidence, with faith, hope, and love, if it is true, then make it true of us tonight. Give us the spirit of the Sabbath, the fellowship of angels, and a good night's rest tonight. In Jesus' name.